We've already read Psalm 22. Later we'll read Psalm 23 and Psalm 24. And actually, we're reading parts of the Psalms. We're not actually reading all of each Psalm, except for 23. But thanks go to Reverend George P. Whitman and my wife for the title and concept today. Title being Cross, Crook, and Crown. Cross, Crook, and Crown. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Reverend George P. Whitman was longtime pastor of Latham Bible Baptist Church in Latham, New York, where, among other things, he officiated at Debbie's and my wedding in 1979. Debbie remembers this way that he looked at these three psalms, this way of the cross, a cross, a crook, and a crown. I don't know how long this idea about these three psalms has existed. It probably didn't originate with Pastor Whitman. I suppose you might say it has always existed in the mind of God, who placed these three psalms together providentially so that in English, at least, we observe this interesting triad of symbols of the ministry of Jesus, namely, a cross, a shepherd's crook, and a crown. So we begin with the cross of Christ, Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we see Christ as the suffering Messiah for his people. And just to summarize where we're headed, Psalm 23, we see the crook of the shepherd, Jesus as the shepherd with his people. He was suffered for his people, and then he shepherds with his people. And then Psalm 24, we see the crown of the king, the Lord as the ruler of his people and of all creation, the lamb that was slain. In Psalm 22, we see the lamb of God slain, and Psalm 24, the lamb that was slain, the Lion of Judah. So starting with Psalm 22, Christ as the suffering Messiah for his people. And Messiah is just the same as the word Christ. Okay, that's the same word. One is Messiah is the Hebrew version. Christ is the Greek version, just transliterated from the original language into English. In Greek, it's Christos, and in Hebrew, it's Messiah. And so those are just transliterated, and what do they mean? Well, they mean the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one in Greek, and Messiah means the anointed one in Hebrew. He's the Lamb of God, the suffering Messiah for his people. We see, in chapter 22, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my help are the words of my groaning. This is the specific quotation on the cross by Jesus, quoted again in Matthew 27, verse 46, which says, Matthew 27, 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, and now I'm just going to say it in my old English pronunciation. I don't know how to say this with a Hebrew pronunciation. So we'll just go with my Englander's pronunciation here. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you look at the Hebrew in Psalm 22, it says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Like he's just quoting it directly from the Hebrew of Psalm 22. And then, of course, Matthew 27:46 translates it to English for us. But actually, in the original, it doesn't translate it into English. Okay, English didn't exist when Matthew was written, right? In the original, in Matthew, it translates it from the Hebrew into Greek. Okay. That's what they did there, okay? But then we translate the Greek part into English because the point was that it was supposed to be something that we would understand. So the book of Matthew has been translated for us from Greek to English. And at times there's some Aramaic or Hebrew in there, and often that's left alone, okay, because it's in contrast to the Greek. So it's left alone and not translated. If they had translated it here, it would be pretty funny because it would say, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So they left the Hebrew alone, but they translated the Greek. Okay, so there's Jesus on the cross. And he's taking on himself the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And God, he addresses God, my God, my God. Later in the psalm, David writes, you've been my God from the womb. You know, and now he says, my God, you know, my God, who was my God from the womb. Why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of the sin of the world laid on Jesus. Why? Because it was necessary that the Son of Man would suffer these things. And so, although he groans, God cannot save him until the resurrection. Jesus must suffer. Skipping down to verse 6, he says in Psalm 22, but I am a worm and not a person, a disgrace of mankind and despised by the people. All who see me deride me. They sneer, they shake their heads saying, turn him over to the Lord. Turn him over to Yahweh. Let him save him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. In Matthew 27, we read in verse 38, Matthew 27, 38, at that time, two rebels were being crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those passing by were speaking abusively to him. Just like we read in the psalm. Shaking their heads, just like we read in the psalm. And saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He has trusted in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They are essentially quoting from Psalm 22. This Messianic psalm, and here they do not believe in him. They are fulfilling the prophecy, these leaders, and still they're blind. Jesus says, you study the scriptures because you think you have salvation in them, but the scriptures speak of me, he said. They were experts in the law. Can we be so blind? Can a person be so blind that they fulfill this destiny and are blind to it? But that's their situation, and that's our situation, apart from the illumination of the Spirit of God. And that's where they were. He trusted in God. Let God rescue him now if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Just reading the psalm. Turn him over to Yahweh. Let him save him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Continuing in Psalm 22 to verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Looking at Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, says Peter in his first sermon. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. They pierced his hands and they pierced his feet. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What did the apostles preach about all through the book of Acts? They said, Jesus is raised from the dead, and it fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't say Old Testament, because it was the only Testament they had at the time. They were sharing the new covenant, but what did they refer to prove it? The old covenant. And here's the first sermon preached after the day of Pentecost. Well, on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's preaching. He says, this is the Jesus that was prophesied in, for example, Psalm 22. And you nailed him to the cross. You pierced his hands. You pierced his feet to do what was predetermined. It was planned. It was predicted in Psalm 22, the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Continuing in Psalm 22, verse 18. Verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Now, maybe this refers to the fact that at this point he was probably dehydrated, and so you could just see all his bones. But maybe this is a prophecy of the fact that they didn't break his legs. Reading John 19, 31 to 33. Now then, since it was the day of preparation, this is John 19, 31. Since it was the day of preparation to prevent the bodies from remaining on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews requested of Pilate that their legs be broken and the bodies be taken away. Why would they do that? Well, because when you're hanging there, you're trying to breathe and your lungs are... It's hard to breathe because your hands are holding your weight up. So you push with your feet and get a breath and push up. And it's painful enough. But then in order to hasten the death, they break the legs. So your weight is entirely held on your arms and you eventually suffocate. You just can't stand to breathe. And of course the pain in your hands is excruciating. But let's continue with that. They requested that Pilate, that their legs be broken and their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But after they came to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And so this could be a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus says that I can count all my bones. They didn't break Jesus' bones. And then in verse 18 of Psalm 22, we read, they divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Yahweh, do not be far away. You who are my help, hurry to my assistance. And of course, that's fulfilled in John 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, each soldier, and the tunic also. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Reading from the Psalm, they divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. And so, John, it isn't always this way. Once in a while, the scripture will just quote the Old Testament reference, and just so you don't miss the fact that it's a fulfillment of that reference. Sometimes not. And the Psalm continues on. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Rather, turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. Verse 31. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. What a fantastic prophecy of the Gentiles being brought into the family of God at the time of Christ and following the time of Christ. So just reading that again. All the ends of the earth will remember. All the ends of the earth, you know, all those Gentile nations, and turn to Yahweh, away from their other gods. And all the families of the nations, in other words, the Gentiles, will worship before you. And it's going to be to a people who will be born. It's not for the day of David. It's not for the day of Solomon. You know, it's not even for the day of Isaiah. And we could take Isaiah 53 and bring it in here too, but we're not. But Psalm 22 is a prophecy for us. Right? We'll see that next when we get to Psalm 23. But it will be declared to this people who will be born. Right? It's a future time that he has performed it. This phrase here in the Psalm 22, verse 31, he has performed it, could be translated, it's done. I performed it. It's done. It's finished. The job is done. It's finished. And that's Jesus quotes the first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he refers to this last verse in Psalm 22, it is finished. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus could not be killed, but when he permitted it, then he died. This is the first of these three, this triad of Psalms, the cross of Christ, Christ as the suffering Messiah for his people, the Lamb of God. Then we come to Psalm 23. Let's read through that. Look in your bulletins with me. Psalm 23. And we'll read that together. It's a little different from your familiar translations. Let's read it in this New American Standard version here. I'll read the reference. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and my dwelling will be in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to continue to read. Well, we'll read the Psalm 24 in just a minute. Don't worry, we're way past the third through, don't worry. We're almost done. And we're very close. So we see in the Psalm 22, the cross of the Christ, the suffering Messiah for his people. Now we see the crook of the shepherd with his people. See, Messiah died for his people. But now, this Psalm, Psalm 23, is talking about today, right? It's talking about right now. We're in the shadow of death right now. And this is Jesus shepherding us. And who is it? It's Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not be in need. And my dwelling will be in the house of Yahweh forever. What is this psalm? It's not all of our existence, okay? It's not all by itself. Psalm 23, it doesn't have meaning apart from Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Except we know those things, so it has meaning to us, okay? But without the ideas of Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, where would Psalm 23 be? Wishful thinking? We live in Psalm 23. That's now. But it's only in the context of the crucifixion of Christ in the past. And it's only in the context of the future glorification of the King of Israel, Jesus Christ, in the future, the King of glory. If we just, as a person in this world, without salvation, apart from God, and look at this psalm and try to take some contentment in it and benefit from it, It's meaningless for Jesus to be with us, okay, with his crook, his shepherd's crook. I fear no evil, for you're with me. Who is with me? Right? It's the one who was on the cross in Psalm 22, who died for me. It's the one who's coming again in glory to take me to be with him and to rule and conquer all the things that may be difficult in this world now. We live in Psalm 23, which is a time of faith, especially faithfulness of God. We're saying, great is thy faithfulness. You know, and so in this translation, instead of mercy, surely goodness and mercy is translated, surely goodness and faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us. God's promises to us coming true. You know, it's a merciful thing, okay? But it's God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness to us. Certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me. So we live in this in a time where we have to believe that Christ died on the cross for us. We have to believe that Christ is coming as the King of glory in the future. That's how the shepherd, Jesus, Yahweh, comforts us today. And so we're not going to go through all the details of Psalm 23, with which you're very familiar. But that's where we live. We live in Psalm 23, but it has the context of the cross and the context of the crown. So let's just look at Psalm 24 next. Psalm 24. The crown of the king. The Lord is the ruler of his people and all creation. We started out with Messiah dying for his people. Today we live with the shepherd. The shepherd has his crook, his staff, his shepherd's crook, as he is with us, with his people. And in the future he will rule over all creation and his people. Let's read that together. Psalm, I'll read the reference, and together we'll read the text in this third reading. Let's look at this third reading together. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies, he is the King of glory. Selah. Jesus really accomplished his battle on the cross, okay? And when he entered into Jerusalem, there he was, strong in battle. Okay? And it was a battle for the souls of men and for the glory of God. But there's a day coming when this will have a further fulfillment, when Jesus Christ will appear in glory. This says, the earth is Yahweh's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. You're going to, if you read this, if you try to answer that question in the bulletin today, one of the kings of the northern kingdom fell ill and went to another god to find out about his cure. And but this says, no, the earth is Yahweh's and all it contains, the world and those who live in it. It's not this other gods. It's not any of these other gods, but it's Yahweh's. And he is the Yahweh of armies, the King of glory, Jesus. He's Yahweh strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. With this coming up, we can walk through this valley of the shadow of death. With this coming up, we can stand in the presence of the enemies that are God's enemies and our enemies, and God's preparing a table for us all the time. There's not a time when God isn't at work for us. And so we have the oil of gladness anointed on us, and we're overflowing with joy because we know the end. We know the King of Glory is coming, the Yahweh of armies, and we will forever be ultimately in the house of Yahweh. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for these three symbols of the ministry of your Son, the cross, the crook, and the crown. Lord, we're grateful, Lord, that he took that path that was difficult, the only one that would succeed. Lord, and we follow that same path, the path of the cross, the way of the cross. We're suffering here too, but Lord, we know that Jesus is with us. We're thankful for him. We're thankful, Lord, that he ascended to be with you and sent his Spirit so that we may experience his presence, experience his comfort, and Lord, that he may be our shepherd each day as we have faith in the past and in the future, faith in your Son throughout all history. Lord, comfort us with these ideas, and may, Lord, we share this idea of your Son, the Son who encompasses the universe, the world, the Creator, the glory that shines about us, and that all that is the fullness of this world is his, that we may be a part of your kingdom through faith in him. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.